left off last week. Oh, we just had just started getting into the days of Noah. And started talking about the ark. Just kind of some side notes, I guess, on how they built the ark as a family. And more than likely, Noah's boys helped him. All right. All right, Genesis 6, Matthew 24, and Luke 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, and we are grateful for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you, God, for what you've done for us here and allowing us to meet this morning. Thank you for these words that you're allowing us to look at, and help us to always keep in mind that this is not something to just toy with. These are serious things. And this book that we have in front of us was fought for and bled for, and people died for it. And I pray you'd help us to understand it this morning. I pray your words would have free course and be glorified in us and do what you see fit. And we thank you for the opportunity for this, and we pray you'd please come today. Bless Pastor while he's preaching, and bless the service coming up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 6. It is hot this morning. Genesis 6, Matthew 24. Let's start in Matthew 24. Genesis 6, we know we're talking about Noah, and we'll be dealing with him for probably the rest of the day, and then hopefully we'll be able to get past that today. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's look at verse number 37. Talking about the days of Noah, Jesus Christ speaking, and back up to 36. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. Now Jesus likens the days of Noah to the days, to the last days before he comes back in Matthew 24. And interestingly enough, Jesus also likens the last days to the days of not just Noah, but also to Lot. Verse 26, Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, now if you see in the Bible when you're reading through, it says therefore or likewise or like or as. You want to pay close attention because Jesus is going to take two things and put them together and they're going to be similar, okay? Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So some of the things that were going on in Noah's time were also going on during Lot's time in Genesis 18, and we'll get to that shortly. It says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now stop there for a minute. If you read across that, the same stuff's going on today. Amen? The United States is in plenty. We have plenty. This is the, quote, land of opportunity. That's why we got so many thousands of aliens coming in here. They just keep jumping the border and coming over and coming over to make money because they realize I can get anything I want in the United States. If I get in trouble, they'll ship me back to Mexico, I'll hang out for a month and come back over again because they're not going to send me home for good. I'm going to get to come back, and they know they can come here. The same stuff is happening today, not just back in Lot's days and not just back in Noah's days, but right now in 2018. It says in verse number 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, so go back to Genesis 6 now. In Noah's day, there was some things going on, just like it was in Lot's day. If you look at Noah's day, it's a pitiful time. And you can read some of the stuff that's going on here. The Lord doesn't put a whole lot of stuff right here about Noah's day, but you can find some details about it by reading through Matthew 24 and Luke 17. So when you get to Genesis 6, this is what has become of mankind after 1400 years of God taking His presence and just pulling back. That's what's happened. And that's where man is at there. Okay, the same thing today in 2018, man has kicked God out of everything. I mean everything, okay? Not just school and not just taking prayer out of school. Listen, and you can't take prayer out of schools. You can't. I mean, you can, you know, start a mandate and say, well, you know, you're not allowed to pray in school. I can walk into a public school and just walk around the halls praying. Just because they take a piece of paper and say, we're going to sign off on this and say, you can't pray in schools. Sure I can. I mean, I don't have to get up, you know, in front of the whole class and say, okay, now let's have a word of prayer. Now, that's good to do, and it's a shame that they won't let you do that, but I can pray anywhere I'm at. Paul prayed in prison when he was put in prison for serving the Lord Jesus Christ and doing right for the Lord Jesus Christ. He still served the Lord Jesus Christ in prison, okay? You can do that. You can do that. So, you know, just, you know, because they say, well, you're not allowed to pray in this place or pray in that place. I don't care. I can still pray. I can pray wherever I'm at. I pray driving down the road. That's why I drive bad. I can pray while I'm driving down the road. I pray while I'm working. I pray while I'm doing a lot of things. You can pray anywhere you're at. So don't fret, okay? Don't get upset and let it stir you to the point where you're scared. Just because they say you can't pray in schools. And that's the big thing. I mean, people, you know, for your, well, they kick God out of schools. They kick God out of schools publicly, yes. But there are still Christians that are in that school that can pray. They just don't have to do it out loud in front of everybody. I mean, I don't know, you know, a whole lot of people that pray out loud in front of a bunch of people anyway. Just keep up with what you're doing. Listen, whenever the king signed that paper and said, nobody is allowed to pray to the God of heaven in Daniel's day, what did Daniel do? He just kept praying. He went home. He didn't go out, you know, like the Pharisee, you know, and get out there and say, I thank God, and you know, stand in the middle of the street corner. What did he do? He went home just as he always did, and he faced the window, took that window, opened it up, and he prayed. Nothing different. Okay, so, but anyways, Genesis 6. This is what's happened after so many years of saying, God, we don't want you, and pushing him out. So God says, okay, you don't have to have me. God doesn't get all tore up about it. He says, okay, I'll go find somebody else that wants me. And he just pulls himself back. And he talks about the days of Noah, but in Luke 17, he says something interesting. He says, as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, the days of Lot. What was it like in the days of Lot? What was the, quote, lifestyle like? Anybody know? Perverted, do whatever you want to do, idleness of time, whatever they wanted to do. What was the prevalent sin? If you look in Genesis 13:13, you'll find out that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. They were perverts, okay? They weren't gay, and I wouldn't even go as far as to call them homosexuals. I'd call them sex perverts, because that's what they are. They're sex perverts. They are perverting something that God ordained as clean. What does it mean when you pervert something? It means you take it from its original meaning and change it and twist it into something nasty. Sex was not meant to be something nasty when God made it. He made it to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife as clean. The marriage bed is honorable, right? It's undefiled. But they took it and decided to make it something that was dishonorable and dirty and nasty. They took it and perverted it. That's why I call them sex perverts. That's what they are. They changed it, and they made it into something nasty. If you read Romans 1, you'll find out where God talks about it, and he said they dishonored themselves, dishonored their bodies. It's nastiness. Nastiness. And that was the prevalent sin in the days of Lot. And you know where we live right now? We live in the days of Lot. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. I mean, you can't get away from it. You turn on the television, I'm not telling you to do that, but if you turn on the television, you're going to see it. Every channel you turn to. Anywhere you find it. There's sex perverts in pulpits today. In Baptist churches. In a Baptist church. Trying to tell people how to live. Man. What a thing. It's glorified everywhere you go. And one of the biggest places that it is glorified is Hollywood. The latest, the latest show that's come out, or the latest movie. I'm going to make some of you mad right here. The latest movie. Angel, would you be willing to get me a cup of water? Please. The latest movie that's come out is called The Greatest Showman on Earth. How many of you have heard of that? I'm not asking you how many of you have seen it, but how many of you have heard of it? Okay. I heard of it. I actually watched it. Got it and thought, I want to see what this is like. And it's the story of P.T. Barnum. Everybody know who P.T. Barnum is? Barnum and Bailey Circus? That's where it started at. And it's a story of P.T. Barnum and how he got his circus started. And the soundtrack for it, you know, the songs, the music that is all through the movie that's kind of intertwined in there, different scenes and different stuff. The soundtrack has hit the charts. I mean, it is number one. A bunch of songs have hit the number one spot. I mean, people are just, they're overtaken by it. I love it. I love it. Oh, it's just wonderful. And it's good music as far as the music goes. Now, my problem now and has always been is music. I like music. Thank you very much. I'll put something extra in your paycheck this week. I like music. Amen. Music moves you. Okay? And we'll kind of get into that shortly. But this is one of the songs, and I'm going to quote this to you. And you may like it and you may not like it, but I'm going to give it to you. This is one of the songs. One of the songs, the name of it is called This Is Me. If you've heard any of those songs, then you know which one I'm talking about. The name of the song is called This Is Me. This is the words to it. It says, I am not a stranger to the dark. Hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say. No one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave. I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. Another round of bullets hits my skin. We'll fire away, because today I won't let the shame sink in. We are bursting through the barricades and reaching for the sun. We are warriors. Yeah, that's what we've become. I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us. There is a place. For we are glorious. Then they sing the chorus again. And I know that I deserve your love. Because there's nothing I'm not worthy of. And they sing the chorus again. How about those words? Anybody notice something wrong with those words? Now, I didn't tell you what's behind the song. I'm just giving you the words that they're singing throughout the song and that they're singing on the radio stations and the charts are hitting it. The Los Angeles Times describes this song as an anthemic empowerment song. It gives me power. The context behind the song is an overweight, bearded lady. There's so many things wrong with that statement right there. An overweight, bearded lady coming out of the dark and letting everyone know that she is who she is, and they'll have to accept her the way that she is. Have you ever heard of a razor? Use it every day. You don't have to be that way. She was commonly called a circus freak, and rightly so. Now, that's not the worst part of it. Let me give you this. The song is written by a man named Benj Pasek, or Benj Pasek, P-A-S-E-K. This is his own statement. His own statement says, quote, I'm gonna give you what he says. This is the guy that wrote this song. We're living in the days of Lot, okay? His own statement says, quote, I'm a gay man who grew up in the closet as a teenager. You experience the world telling you that you're not lovable. You're unwanted, or something about you is broken, and you feel like you have to fix yourself or hide yourself. I think it's amazing to work on a song that you think is your own private struggle. Keep that in mind. It's your own private struggle. And you realize that once you shine a little bit of light on it, there are a lot of other people sort of huddling in the dark there too. Two things that I just said. He said, it's amazing to work on a song that's your own private struggle. So it's his own agenda is what he's pushing. He's not pushing anything for the good of man. He's not pushing anything that's right. He's pushing his own opinion and his own lifestyle and his own agenda when he writes the song. He's the writer of the song. And the second thing he says is there's other people sort of huddling in the dark there too. So not only is he pushing his own agenda, he's calling the others that are hiding in the dark to come out with him. If you have any wisdom at all about you, you can see what's going on. If you have any discernment at all, you can see what's going on. It's not just him that's doing it. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. They're calling them out. They're calling them out. They're coming out of the closet. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you simple facts. Statements that they said. Okay? Encouraging other people to come out. And the media is absolutely glorifying these two. I can't remember the other guy's name that wrote it with him. Pasek and something. But they're a songwriting duo. And let me say this. This is the days that we're living in now. And we are talking about the days of Noah. But Jesus Christ likened those days of Noah to the days of Lot as well. And those words of that song are not the worst thing about it. And the fact that dude's gay is not the worst thing about it. You know what the worst thing about the whole thing is? If you were here Thursday night, you heard Pastor talking about spirits. You know there's a spirit behind music. There is a spirit behind music. And I've felt those spirits before. And I have experienced those spirits myself before. And still do. You say, how do you know? This morning, whenever whoever's going to lead singing gets up and begins to lead the singing, and Mrs. Ski is playing the piano, somebody's playing the organ, and we're sitting here, and you know we're having a good time, and we're singing, pay close attention to how it makes you feel. Does it make you feel like being a sex pervert? Does it make you feel like slam dancing? Does it make you feel like pulling a gun and shooting somebody? Does it make you feel like slitting your throat? What does it make you feel like? What does it make you feel like? Well, your anchor hold in the storms of life. When the clouds unfold their wings of strife. When the strong ties lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That was just laying there. I didn't choose that. Let's do this right here. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. How about that? Find another one. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How does that make you feel whenever you listen to that music? Yeah. Now, sadly, I haven't been around that my whole life. Well, no. Let me change that. I have been around that my whole life. I just chose not to make that the music that I listened to my whole life. I spent about 20 to 30 years listening to garbage and trash. And now I have it stuck in my mind. And some of you know what I'm telling you is true because you still have the song stuck in your mind. And you hear those songs, you hear the music come on with it, and it causes you to be a different person. Can I get a witness here? You know I'm telling you the truth. And the spirit that's behind the songs, the spirit that's behind that song, is the same spirit that drove them in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot in Genesis 6. And that same spirit is driving your children. And it's not just driving your children and grandchildren, it's driving you. I don't care if you're 70, 80, 90 years old. It drives you because music changes a person. There's a spirit that's attached with that music. And it makes you a certain way. It changes you. Changes you. Everybody still with me? All right. I had a bunch of quotes that I was going to give you this morning from some different not Christians, lost people that have written songs, and they openly admit and say, we don't care about the words. That's what's wrong with this so-called new contemporary Christian music. It ain't the words. It ain't the words. It's the music. Because there's a spirit behind that. Because Satan himself had tabrets and pipes. And he was the, quote, father of music. That's where that stuff came from. That's a whole nother study. Genesis chapter 6. I said last week we'd skip over verses 1 to 4 for now, and I wanted to hit 5 through 7 and 8, so let's hit that right quick, and then we'll go back to verses 1 through 4. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man has gotten to the place where he is not fulfilling the purpose that God made him for. Why did God make man? Revelation 4. For His pleasure. His pleasure. And they are not bringing God pleasure right here. But through this whole thing, God's mercy has been extended throughout all of history up to this point. Hadn't it? God's mercy, because God's putting up with it. It just keeps going and going and going, and God lets them get away with it. Because He's merciful. He's a merciful God. All right? But like all good things, what's the saying? All good things what? Come to an end. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And at that point, the mercy is over. You parents, how much have you put up with your children until you said the mercy is over, it's time to pay the fiddler? And the rod came out, or the belt came out, or the paddle came out, or the switch came out, or the fly swat came out. Whatever you used, whatever your weapon of choice was. And it finally, it's over. Mercy's over. And they said, well, yeah, but. No, sorry, it's over. Straddle across my knees here. Whack, whack, whack. The mercy's done with. And that's the way God is. He puts up with it and puts up with it. Verse 5. Verse 5 shows you one of the biggest problems for mankind. It says about halfway through, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If Satan can gain control of your mind, if he can gain control of your thoughts, the body will follow suit. Amen. If Satan can gain control of your mind, he can gain control of your body. Saved or lost, doesn't matter. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years, 50 years. I don't care if you've won thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ and led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how often you street preach. I don't care how often you serve the Lord. It doesn't matter. If Satan can get an inch in your mind, he's got you. And he can get your body to just follow suit because you do what's up here. Just like out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The outside does something because of what's inside. The outside is affected by what's on the inside. Amen. Amen. So, you have to watch your thoughts. And one of the biggest tools he has to work with is your mind. We're in the days of Lot. We're in the days of Noah. You drive down the interstate, and what do you see? And, these are things that, any preacher can use this stuff, okay? Billboards and signs and all this. Sure, you see that. You just, let's see, where are we? Go out here. Go out that way, and you go down there to the interstate, and everybody in this room, if you have ever been down that way, you know exactly what's down there by the interstate, don't you? A smut shop. A smut shop. And you can drive right down it. Man, there's billboards for miles. For miles. You can drive 150 miles south and see a billboard for the Lion's Den at exit 240. Thoughts? And you're walking into the Lion's Den. That's right. It's there. And you know what that does? You know what that billboard does? I don't care if you've never struggled with pornography, if you've never struggled with fornication, if you've never struggled with anything like that, it causes you to look at it and say, what's that? I wonder what that is. A Lion's Den. A Lion's Den. And then you see it. Adult shop, adult whatever it says, toys, movies, collectibles, different things. I mean, come on. What does that do to a Christian? I don't care how long you've been saved. What does it do to you? Thoughts. 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 One thought breeds another thought. And the second thought breeds three more thoughts. And then five more thoughts. And before you know it, your head is filled with a bunch of trash. You know what you have to do every single day? You have to cleanse your mind. You have to cleanse your heart every single day. And there's two things that you have to use to cleanse your heart. And everybody in here knows what it is. Everybody in here knows what it is. Number one, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the words of the living God. And without those two, you are damned. I don't mean damned to hell. I mean you are going to suffer damnation in this world. In this lifetime, you're going to have trouble. If you do not spend time in these words and pleading the blood of Christ every day. You know what you need to do every morning when you get up? Walk into the bathroom, look into the mirror, and say, there's the problem right there. And you need to look into your eyeballs in the reflection of that mirror and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of His blood, you come out of me, you unclean spirits. And then you better sit down with your morning cup of coffee or your morning cup of apple cider vinegar or whatever you drink, and you better sit down and you better spend time praying and reading this book. Do you realize how important it is to just get some of it in there? You got to get it. If you don't, your mind is at stake. There are so many Christians that have fallen by the wayside. There are so many once Bible-believing pastors. There are so many once Bible-believing youth pastors, youth whatever, leaders for the church. There are so many of them that are out of the ministry. There are so many of them whose families are broken to pieces because of their thoughts. Their thoughts. And that's what happened. I knew a missionary and his family that were on the field for many years. Probably in their early 40s, mid-40s right now, about my age. They went to the field serving God, seeing some things happen. And then they kind of went off of the map for a while. And then all of a sudden they showed back up in the States. And through word of mouth and different preachers and people that I knew, I found that they came off of the field. They were divorced. Their family was split up, and he's no longer serving God. His wife is out. She's just trying to make something of what has happened to their family, and he got messed up because of his thoughts. His thoughts. Messed him up. And that's what happens. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Paul warned you about it in 2 Corinthians 10, and he said to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know why he said that? Because he knew that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Your brain is a stronghold. You better watch it. Verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me." It's twice he said that I have made them. Now, when you get to verses 6 and 7, you start to venture into the mind of God. And whenever you start to see something where God repents, okay, I'm not even going to try to touch that this morning. God doesn't need to repent because of sin. But God does something. Something in his mind, he changes the outcome of something because of the reaction of man. Okay? Man does something, so God changes the outcome. God has a plan A, a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, a plan E. Anything you do, it's not new to God. He knows what you're going to do. The foreknowledge of God far surpasses anything that you and I have ever thought of. He knows what's going to happen. Okay? That's why I say, if you spend too much time trying to dwell on this and trying to figure out God's knowledge, you'll go nuts. Okay? So we're just not going to venture there. Okay? But I can say this. If you look in Scripture and find where God repents of something, then every time God does repent throughout Scripture, he's having mercy on somebody, except this time. This time he doesn't have mercy. He doesn't. In Exodus chapter 32, God said that he repented something. Let's see, Judges chapter 2, he does the same thing. 1 Samuel 15, the same thing. Jonah chapter 3, the same thing. And each time, God is saying, I was going to have judgment on these people, but I, you know what? I'm going to repent from that, and I'm going to have mercy on them. This time, God says, I've had mercy, but now I'm going to repent from it, and judgment's coming. This time, right here. That's the only time. And God takes them, and wham, he changes it. Judgment. Here it comes. Now, dare say we venture into this. Verse number 1. Now, let's back up, and we'll hit verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And let's see. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Keep Genesis 6. Turn to Hebrews 13. As a way of introduction to this passage in Genesis 6, you need to understand when you go into it that it's what the Bible defines as strange doctrine. And when you get into strange doctrine in the Bible, it's a rough thing. You got to be careful with it. You got to be careful with it. And in some churches, in most churches, the teacher would more than likely see something like that and say, I'm just going to skip over that and we're just going to move on, okay? And that's one of the things you run into whenever you go verse by verse throughout one of the books of the Bible. You're going to run into things, and you got to deal with it. I mean, it's there. You can't change it, and you can't get rid of it. You're just going to have to deal with it. So we'll deal with it, okay? And we'll get into it as deep as we can, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time with it. Hebrews 13:9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Number one, heart be established with grace, not with meats. Sometimes you need the milk of the Word. You don't need a lot of strong meat. If you get too much strong meat, what happens? You have an imbalanced diet, and you wind up messed up on the inside. Your system can't handle it. So it's got to be balanced, okay? But the Lord says, number one, grace. Be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them. Now, he didn't stop there. He said, have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You can't occupy yourself in that. It's all right to learn about it. There's nothing wrong with knowing some good quote strange doctrines of the Bible. Nothing wrong with it. It's there. As God reveals it to you, take it. If He hasn't revealed it to you, then don't sweat it and move on. And when He's ready for you to get it, then you'll get it. But don't be occupied in it. If you spend too much time with a hobby horse like that, then you'll forget what's the main point of the ministry. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ, always putting the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Paul's writings, he's always saying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. That's a mark of a Spirit-filled man. He's not pointing to the Holy Spirit. He's not glorifying the Holy Spirit. He's not glorifying strange doctrines. He mentions it and he moves on. All right, Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So, the biggest question that people have is, who are the sons of God? Well, okay, let's just look at it and find out. 11 times throughout Scripture, the phrase, the sons of God, shows up. 11 times, okay? So, first off, let's look at what it is in a doctrinal sense, okay? All Scripture is profitable for what? Number one, doctrine, okay? And then we'll get on through there. 11 times you can find the phrase. 6 of them are found in the New Testament. And pretty much every time they're mentioned, it's talking about somebody that's a born-again Christian, okay? We're not in the New Testament, are we? We're in the Old Testament. In Genesis 6, there are no born-again Christians. So we can mark that out and say, okay, it's obviously not talking about a born-again Christian, okay? Which is what most of the scholars will tell you. They'll say, oh, well, hey, this is the, quote, godly line of Seth. How many of you have heard that? The godly line of Seth. That is too funny for words. The godly line of Seth. Look at Seth's lineage sometime and look at the people that come after Seth. Murderers, adulterers, rapists, robbers, thieves, real godly people. Real godly, nice people. The other 5 times, when you read through, they're found in the Old Testament. And let's look at where they're at. They're in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38, and then 2 times mentioned here in Genesis 6. So turn to Job 1. Very quickly, Job 1. Now, we'll take Scripture with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. No opinions, no commentaries. Just read the Bible. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Job chapter 2, verse number 1. Same scene again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And then the Lord begins to talk with Satan. Okay, in 1:6 and 2:1, whoever the sons of God are, they're present with God Almighty, and they're standing right before Him. And Satan shows up too. Okay? Now, Job chapter 38. This is the kicker. Job chapter 38. This gives you the context of it and tells you when it's going on. Job chapter 38, verse number 7. Move back. Verse 4. Job 38, verse number 4. God's kind of shaking down Job here, and he's saying, all right, give me some answers, big boy. I'm going to ask you some questions. Give me some answers. Verse 4, Job 38, 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? There's your context. There's when this is going on. When God laid the foundations of the earth, Genesis chapter 1, okay? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? You have latitude and longitude lines, right? Everybody with me so far? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Still talking about the earth when he created it. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So whoever these sons of God are, they're present at the creation, before man was created, when he made the earth, Everybody with me so far? It's black and white. It's not that hard to get, okay? Before he created man, there are sons of God that are present. How about that? So who are the sons of God? It tells you right in verse 7. When the who? The morning stars sang for joy. So who's the morning stars? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, what's that, brother? Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars. I still hear pages turning. I'll give you a chance to get there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So what are the stars in Revelation 1:20? What are they? They're angels. They're angels. They're angels. Turn back to 2 Peter. Scripture with Scripture. The Bible will clear up a question so quickly if you just believe what it says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. So these angels, whoever is in 2 Peter chapter 2, sinned. But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Here we go. And spared not the old world, but saved who? Well, we're talking about the days of Noah in Genesis 6, aren't we? You see how easy that is? But save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here we go, verse 6, and turning the cities of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Everybody following me? You see how simple that is? See how simple that is? Just open up the Bible and see what it says. It's so simple. So back in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, verse 2, that the sons of God, according with every scripture we just figured out, taking this scripture and putting them together. Not taking one scripture and saying, well, let's build our doctrine on that one scripture. You have to look through there and find out where that comes from. Find out what it says. The sons of God, according to what we just read, is angels. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, it's angels that sinned. Okay? In Jude, it says that it's the angels which left their first estate, and they came down here. What happened when they came down here? Verse 2 in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Look at verse 4. These sons of God and these daughters of men, what do they produce? Children. What kind of children are they? Giants. They're giants. Who's the biggest person in here? Anybody? Anybody? I'd say it's probably between Brother Catterman, Brother Derek, and Mr. Skeet. Pretty big fellas. If I was to walk up next to them, they'd probably tower over me in every way possible. Are they giants? No. Was Samson? Anybody know about Samson? What about Goliath? How about that? Anybody know how tall Goliath was? How tall was he? Doesn't matter how tall he was. He's big. He's a giant. And it's called the sons of Anak. Anak. Okay, all right, so in verse 4, they produce giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And we're going to stop right there. That's the doctrinal application of it. Next week, we'll get into the spiritual application of it, and God willing, we'll move on and get past this and be able to get into some of the, just, you know, milk of the word. Any questions? Questions? Comments? Nobody? How about it?